series, we talked about being in pursuit of a king. We talked about Jesus as being a different kind of king. He was nothing like the earthly kings that the people of the first century were familiar with, because he was truly unlike any other man. He was Savior. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was God incarnate. The creed says he was fully God and fully man. He was King of Kings. At his trial before Pilate, Matthew's gospel tells us that Jesus was asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is as you say." Jesus was and is a king. And that means he must have a kingdom, right? If you're the king, you got to be king of something. He's king of a kingdom. And John's gospel tells us that Jesus also said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You're a king then," said Pilate. And he said, "You're right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth." So Jesus told Pilate he came into the world to testify to the truth of his kingdom and to make his kingdom, his salvation, known. We talked about during Advent about the nature of this heavenly king, how he was different from the earthly kings. And now Jesus says, not only am I different as a king, but his kingdom is different as well. It's not of this world. So what is the kingdom of heaven like? What is his kingdom like? And does it even matter? I mean, does it matter that he's the king and we're part of his kingdom? And what does that look like for us? And part of what we're going to look at over the next few Sundays is to explore exactly what he means by king and kingdom, and what it means for us. What are the values and the priorities of the kingdom if it's different than an earthly kingdom, and how are we going to view that? So Jesus told some stories, some parables we call them, where he said the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven, we can understand it by looking at this. And so we're going to try to understand some of the values and the priorities and the characteristics of God's kingdom over the next few weeks. The Bible teaches that 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus was taken up or ascended bodily into heaven. It means that Jesus, in this resurrected physical body, went to heaven, where he will forever be Savior and Lord and Redeemer. It's one of the reasons that we know that we're not going to be some kind of disembodied spirits floating around on clouds in heaven, because it was the resurrected Jesus that they saw ascend into heaven. He had flesh and bone. They ate with him, talked with him, touched him, felt him, and so he ascends into heaven. So Luke tells us in his gospel, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Notice Luke says they worshiped him. They knew he was ascending to the Father and would take up his place, his rightful place on the throne of heaven. And so they see this, so they worship him, and they return with great joy. And that seems a little, I don't know, paradoxical or incongruous or something. Because the dearest friend that they had, the one that they had walked with and known for 3.5 years, he just left them and left them alone in kind of a crazy world. Why are they filled with great joy that Jesus has gone back to heaven? It's not just where he went or that he went there in his resurrected physical body. It's about what happened when he got there, and does it matter? R.C. Sproul says this, "The New Testament idea of ascension means something far more weighty than merely going up into the sky or even to the abode of the heavenlies. In his ascension, Jesus was going to a specific place for a specific reason. He was ascending into heaven for the purpose of his investiture and coronation as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus ascended into heaven to take his place on the throne as the King of Kings, and it was the knowledge of that, understanding that, is what lit a fire in the hearts of the disciples. It became part of all of their preaching in the New Testament record, that Jesus died, that he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and they repeatedly used that phrase that he is now seated at the right hand of God. In fact, this is apparently the Old Testament verse most often quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. It's from Psalm 110. "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It's referred to, that Old Testament passage is referred to or alluded to 23 times in the New Testament. God the Father says to Jesus the Son, take your rightful place and sit here at my right hand as King of Kings. Sit here on this throne. And that phrase is part of what put this fire in the disciples, that they understood by ascending to heaven and being seated at the right hand of the Father that Jesus is going to rule and reign with justice, conquering every enemy. And because we're a part of his kingdom, we get to share in the benefit and the blessings of his kingdom and of his triumph. And we've talked about this before. I've preached this kind of message before, but it's important that we understand it. It lays the foundation for what we're going to talk about the kingdom in the coming weeks. But every once in a while, we need to be reminded that he's the king in control of a kingdom and ruling over the kingdom. And that reality, that doctrine, was part of New Testament preaching from the beginning. At his ascension, they understood and they worshiped and they rejoiced and they proclaimed this truth: Jesus, the risen Savior, rules and reigns as King. In his sermon recorded in Acts chapter 2, Peter tells the listeners on the day of Pentecost, God has raised this Jesus to life and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord has said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. There's that phrase from Psalm 110. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter is saying, no, we understand that phrase. David's not the one who's saying it to his kid or somebody else saying it to David. David was saying it prophetically of what the Father was going to say to Jesus the Son. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And so they're testifying of this fact that Jesus has ascended to the Father, is seated on the throne, has authority now, has poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church. So the power of the kingdom and the authority of the kingdom has been now through the Holy Spirit delegated to the church to walk in that. And this glimpse of heaven and the kingdom and the blessing of God has now come to the heart of the people because he's poured his Spirit out upon them. The writer of Hebrews declares, when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven. Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 8 declares when he speaks of Jesus that he is the one who died, yes, who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. And we could go on and on, but the point is Jesus is seated in power and authority, our permanent advocate and intercessor, reigning as king. We use that phrase, that term, a sitting president. That means it's the current president. It's the one in whom has been invested authority to make decisions, to sign bills and laws into whatever. And so Donald Trump is a sitting president. There are other former presidents, but he's the sitting president. He's the one that has been given power. Well, Jesus is seated as the King of Kings. But again, it makes no sense to have a king without a kingdom over which to rule. So exactly what does Jesus rule over? Well, the Bible says he's the head of the church, so he rules over God's people, but that's not all, because the Bible also says he's ruler over all creation. He is king and ruler and Lord of all, seated at the right hand of God with all authority that's been given to him in heaven and in earth and under the earth. It's all been given to him. So does it matter that he's king, and does it matter that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father? Absolutely, it matters. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and here's the phrase again, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm. And look at the words that he uses, the superlatives there. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only now in the present age, but also in the one to come. Listen, you're not hearing it, because if you were, well then, yeah, you'd surely breathe louder or something. He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, far above, right? Not equal to, far above all. Rule and authority, all power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way, above everything, all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, every title, now and in the age to come. That about sums it up, doesn't it? That he fills everything in every way, everywhere, at all times. Jesus is king and sovereign now and forever, and we just can't, Paul couldn't figure out how to picture him any higher than all of that. He is far above everything. He is beyond all of it. He rules and reigns over all of it. And he is the victor. And someone said, to the victor belongs the spoils. So through his crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, the victory is won and the spoils belong to him. The spoils of war are the property and the people and the government and the everything. And so through his victory, he triumphs over hell and plunders hell and the sinners that were held captive, and that's us. So guess what? We're the spoils of his victory. We're the spoils of his redemption. To the victor belong the spoils, and now we belong to him, and we're part of his royal kingdom. He's been installed and enthroned as king, and we are under his protection, under his lordship, under his sovereignty. He rules and reigns far above every power and principality and ruler and authority. He's the ultimate savior and sovereign, and he's able to provide redemption and all that we need for us and ultimately for the whole world. It matters that he's king, and thank God we're part of his kingdom. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Hallelujah. We're safe under the sovereign rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he has, we're part of that kingdom. I feel good about that. I'm happy about that. I'm blessed because of it. Because he rules on the throne, then I can trust him. I don't have to be afraid. Through his victory, all of that belongs to him, and now we get a share in it. He's the king. I don't have to worry about it, right? I don't have to worry about it. Jesus is on the throne. I don't have to worry about it. I'm part of his kingdom. I'm not worried about universal health care. I'm part of his kingdom. He provides for us, right? I don't have to worry about it. He's going to protect. He's going to preserve. He's taking you, right? Am I telling the truth this morning that he tells us that all of our needs are going to be met in him? He's providing for us. He's seated in authority. And notice that phrase again that Paul uses, that God placed all things under his feet. Again, it's a reference to Psalm 110. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So what does that mean? Scholars suggest that ancient kings and conquerors, to demonstrate their, and I've told you this before, but to demonstrate their complete and total triumph over their enemy, would physically, literally lay a king or a general that had been defeated. They would lay him on the ground before the people. They would march the people back in. In triumph, and so the king leads them back in, and here's all the slaves, and here's the king and all the people that have been captured and brought in. And then before the people, they would lay that guy down, and the one that won the victory would literally put his foot on the neck of the general or the president or the king or whoever that had been defeated, would literally put him under foot. We don't use the term much about, well, they're going to make our enemies my footstool, but we use terms like, oh no, I mopped up the floor with them, or I walked all over them, or whatever. It's that idea that they're under our feet. Our enemies are under our feet. We've won somehow, and there's victory there. And so whether you're mopping up the floor or whether you've made your enemy the footstool under your feet, it's just another way of saying the same thing. And when we believe that Jesus is Savior and Lord, when we believe that, we believe that he is seated at the right hand of God, and we're saying we believe that he's crowned with glory and honor and power because of who he is and because of what he did for us on the cross. And ultimately, we believe that all authority over all things and all enemies belong to him, and ultimately will finally be under his feet. The Bible says that even the last enemy, death, is going to be under his feet. He will rule and reign over it all. And friends, that's good news, that all the enemies are going to be under his feet, because his enemies are our enemies. And it's assured and guaranteed by his death and resurrection and ascension to the throne that all of his enemies one day will ultimately be under his feet, and we won't have to worry about it anymore. Hallelujah. And so what happens now is we get a glimpse into heaven. We get a glimpse into what's already been secured and provided through his death, resurrection, and ascension. He says, it's as good as done. So picture it as completed. Picture it as done. So when all the stuff happens in your life, I look ahead to a day and I say, it's already guaranteed. I can already see it with eyes of faith that that enemy that's come against me, that sickness, that problem, that burden, death itself is under the feet of Jesus. Somebody ought to say amen to that this morning. Can you see him this morning? Can you see him clothed in royal robes of glory and authority? And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's crowned as the conquering King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And can you see him with his foot on the neck of his enemies? Can you picture him someday with his foot on the neck of Satan himself and sin and bondage and sickness and disease and addiction and Alzheimer's and cerebral palsy and Parkinson's and you name it, and all of that, and a million other things that have brought brokenness and pain and heartache into our lives. And Jesus has his foot on the neck of all that, and it's under his feet, and we rule and reign with him in victory and in triumph. The reality is, it's just a matter of time until all those things are under his feet as a footstool, and he will rule and reign forever, including death itself. It's swallowed up in his victory, and he reigns in triumph. And even though the devil is fighting and still trying to destroy you and to destroy us, our victory is certain and sure because Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to God, and is seated at the Father's right hand. So be encouraged today. What I'm telling you is, it's a done deal. And the Father may be wrapping up a final few details of all of it, but Jesus is already seated at the right hand of the Father. He's already arrived. He's already there, seated in power and authority, and we can see it by faith. And Jesus has conquered. He already rules and reigns in victory, and we rest in that today. Folks, it'll change your perspective on life if you can see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father when everything else seems to be going wrong, when it seems like the enemy's winning the battle. If you can just get a glimpse of Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling in power and authority, you know everything's going to be all right. Stephen was a deacon in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, in chapter 7, it tells about his martyrdom. He was killed for his testimony of Jesus and preaching the truth to the people there. And before they stoned him to death, the Bible says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, they took him out, drug him out of Stephen's Gate now, the Lion's Gate up in the north part of Jerusalem, drug him out that gate, took him out to stone him. And it says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus was seated, but somebody said he stood up when Stephen started that way. He stood up to welcome him in somehow or another. With angry men shouting and screaming at him, dragging him out of the city to stone him to death, Stephen sees the risen, ascended, living Lord crowned in glory at the right hand of the Father. And it mattered then because it changed everything, and it matters now. And Stephen looks up and then says, Father, forgive these guys. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand, but I forgive them because I see you high and lifted up. I see you on the throne. I see that you're in control. And so none of this matters. Jesus is on the throne. For Stephen, it was that assurance that everything was going to be all right. Friends, let me tell you, even if people are dragging you, and I hope nobody drags you out of here to throw rocks at you this morning, but regardless of what's going on in your life, if you can get a glimpse of Jesus and know that he's on the throne, he's in control, you're going to know that it's going to be all right. He's still in control. Even when it doesn't look like it, even if things are falling apart around you, Jesus is on the throne and it makes the difference. Hallelujah. We're living in a time of political and social turmoil. In my notes, I said, like we haven't seen in a while. But the truth is, we see it every little while, don't we? We used to say, oh, it's just unprecedented, the trouble that we're seeing. Well, that's not really the truth. Every generation thinks our condition is the worst. We start thinking, well, this is the worst it's ever been. Well, you do remember we fought a couple of world wars, don't you? So that was pretty bad. You know, well, we're on the brink of annihilation. Well, some of us are old enough to remember the Bay of Pigs or whatever. We were on the brink of something then. So I don't know. We may be on the brink of falling into utter chaos. I agree. We all seem to be the whole society seems a little crazier than what we used to be. But we've kind of been down that road before. What are we going to do is my question. What do we do? Do we panic? Do we give up? And the answer is no. we look heavenward and we remind ourselves that Jesus is still seated on the throne of heaven, that we're his subjects and citizens of his kingdom, and he is still in control, and that means there's still hope for us today, regardless of what's going on in your circumstances and in your life. There's still hope for you today. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament in the southern kingdom of Judah. He had already seen what was happening in the northern kingdom and the northern tribes, and the judgment had come. And he knows judgment's going to come to Judah as well for their sins, and things keep getting worse. And he's an advisor to King Uzziah. Some think there may have even been a way that he was a second cousin or something of the king, but he was an advisor anyway. He was on the committee for faith, and I don't know what it was. Anyway, and so he's wondering how bad things are going to get, and then all of a sudden, King Uzziah had not been in good health and had kind of made his son a co-regent, and he had leprosy or something, and he had some kind of problems anyway. He was staying out back somewhere. You can read about it. But anyway, and then King Uzziah died. And everything's thrown into greater turmoil and political unrest. And the prophet didn't know now what's going to happen when the king dies. And it's kind of an unstable situation. Who's going to come to power? And will it be the son, or will somebody try? Will there be a coup and somebody else trying to capitalize on what's happened with the king dying? Is there anarchy? And then one big question that always pops in their head is: are the king's counselors and advisors going to be executed? Because that often happened in the ancient world. And Isaiah was an advisor to the king, so he's thinking: are they going to round us all up? And what's going to happen? Pretty dire predictions about what could happen. And it was in that fearful period of political and social unrest, the year that King Uzziah died, that's the way Isaiah marks it, he was granted a glimpse into heaven. And he says in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. And he says, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He had a revelation of the throne room of heaven, and he saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe, and that means the glory of God, the glory of God's tangible presence, something you could latch hold of. The glory of God, the robe, the train of his presence reached all the way from heaven to earth, where it filled the temple. He's talking about the temple that sat on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where it filled that earthly temple of God. And listen, God's glory and authority, I want you to understand, are not just somewhere in heaven. God's not just sitting on his throne and everybody around him is playing a harp and he doesn't have any clue what's going on here. Isaiah gets a glimpse of him, and his glory and his authority and his power, his dominion, his presence reaches all the way to an earthly temple here. And the New Testament says we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, that this little piece of mud right here becomes an earthen vessel that the Holy Spirit himself will inhabit. And so what I'm telling you is, this morning, in the midst of your circumstances, God's glory and authority can come all the way to where you are in the midst of your circumstances. And what Isaiah saw of the glory and majesty of God brought hope and encouragement to him in a troubled time. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, and he was on his throne. He was high and lifted up. His glory and his presence were there, and it reached me where I was. And it left him crying, woe to me, he says. I'm undone, King James says. I'm ruined. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He was frightened by the political conditions around him until, by comparison, he saw the power and the splendor of the King of Kings, and that shook him to his core. I want you to see the contrast of that. Because what he discovered was the power and the glory and the awesomeness of God is so much greater than anything that could threaten him here on earth. He says, I'm not worried about dying from some coup that's going to happen. I'm more worried about how I'm going to stand in the presence of Almighty God. All of a sudden, Isaiah got his priorities straightened out. And then he realizes, you know what? He's already taken care of me. He sends an angel to touch his lips and all that. And then he says, yeah, send me. I want to be connected to this. I'm part of your kingdom. I'm one of your servants. I'll do whatever you call me to do. And so he makes this connection, this revelation comes to him. I don't have to be frightened of anything going on this planet or in the kingdom, because I'm connected to the King and I'm part of his kingdom and I can trust him. Whatever the future outcome, the sovereignty and the control of it all rests in the one that Isaiah saw high and lifted up. Listen, in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord seated on his throne. And I don't know, you can run back in your own past and look at it. I thought this morning, yeah, in the year 1999 when the tornado came through and blew the building away, I saw the Lord and he was high and lifted up. And in the year 2000, or well, still in 99, when they said, yeah, you're going to be about $2 million short to rebuild it. What are we going to do? We saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and he was on his throne. In 2005, I held my mom when she left and went to heaven, but I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and he's still on his throne. In 2007, the doctor said, you know what, you've got cancer, but he was still on the throne. I saw the Lord, and I didn't have to worry about where I was going or what the outcome was going to be. 2011, I held my dad as he left here and went to heaven, but I saw heaven and I saw Jesus. He was on the throne and I didn't have to be afraid. I'm telling you that Jesus is on the throne. He's still in control and we don't have to be afraid. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord and he was on his throne, so there's no reason to be afraid. And in the year 2020, when America and Iran come to the brink of war, Jesus is still on the throne. In the year 2020, when Donald Trump and God knows who are going to run against each other and scream at each other, running for president, Jesus is still on the throne. In 2020, when the North Koreans decide to do whatever they're going to do, or when the stock market rises, or when it crashes, or when the Republicans lose the Senate, or when they win the House, or when the Democrats do this, or whatever happens, good or bad, in you or in your family or in the world or in America, what you need to know is that Jesus is on the throne, and if you'll get a glimpse of him seated on that throne, high and lifted up, you won't have to be afraid. What we need to see is that Jesus is still in control. Amen. The psalmist said, the Lord reigns, let the earth be glad. Jesus reigns, let the church rejoice. Listen to me, Jesus isn't going to be unseated as the King of Kings. He was seated on that throne 2,000 years ago when he ascended into heaven, and there's no end to his rulership, no end to his kingdom. The prophet Isaiah said, and of his government there will be no end, only increase. The Roman Empire and its emperors and its cruelty couldn't get him off that throne. People died rather than deny his kingship and his throne. Persecutors and skeptics and critics have tried to remove him, but he still reigns. The gates of hell haven't been able to prevail against him or his kingdom. Jesus still sits at the right hand of the Father, and he rules and reigns, and he'll be ruling and reigning long after every last enemy is under his feet as his footstool. I'm just telling you, don't let what's going on around you shake you. See, if you take your eyes, remember when Peter got out of the boat and was walking on the water, he took his eyes off of Jesus and started looking at the wind and the waves and the storm, and he began to sink, and he cries, Jesus, help me, and Jesus immediately caught him and pulled him back up. If you take your eyes off of Jesus, you're in trouble. The writer of Hebrews says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. If we take our eyes off of Jesus, we'll be in trouble. If you've just got your eyes on politics or candidates or on what's happening in the world around you, you're going to be overwhelmed with fear. But if you can get a glimpse of Jesus seated on the throne, if you can get a glimpse of him and know that he rules and reigns with authority and power, you're going to be okay. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus is on the throne. Regardless of who sits in the Oval Office in America or who sits on the throne in some other country or who controls the House or the Senate or who's on the federal bench or who's on the Supreme Court, Jesus is still going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't let anything shake your faith. We know who sits on the throne and he rules the universe. You can trust him today. I know there are preachers, books and things about Donald Trump being the modern day Cyrus that God raised up. I'll tell you what I know about who God raised up. God raised up Jesus from the dead and seated him on the throne high and above everything else. And he's our sovereign and he's our king. And to him alone belongs our confidence, our allegiance and our trust. And you don't have to live in fear about today or tomorrow or the future. Jesus is on the throne. He's the king and you can trust in him. him. Say amen to that this morning. I've got one Savior. He happens to be the King of Kings. He's ruling and reigning over this whole earth, everything. He fills up everything. He reaches everywhere. They used to say that the sun never sets on the British Empire. Well, guess what? It sets on the British Empire now. It's diminished and all that, but there's no place in the universe, not to the farthest stars or anywhere else, that God's kingdom, his authority, his power, his dominion doesn't reach. He is in all and over all. Ephesians 4 says, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. He fills the universe with himself, with his glory, and with his power. If you don't see Jesus on the throne, if you don't have him on the throne of your heart and your life, something or someone else will get on that throne, and it'll produce trouble, and it'll produce fear and worry. Anything other than Jesus is not worthy of the throne of your life and of your heart. Anything and anyone else is a pretender to the throne, an imposter. What you need is Jesus. And I'm not suggesting we stick our heads in the sand or ignore what's going on in our world. I'm just telling you, don't let your heart be troubled and don't be afraid. The reason is because Jesus is ascended. He is on the throne and it's going to be all right. I'm finishing in 2 minutes. John's on the Isle of Patmos. Domitian's the Roman emperor. He's persecuting the church. There's trouble everywhere. And John is given a glimpse into heaven. And what did he see? He saw the risen, ascended Christ. He said his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he said, and then he placed his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and hell. I know I've been yelling and shouting a little bit this morning, so I'll lower my voice so you won't think I'm mad about anything. I'm happy today. I really am happy today because he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and I'm the last. I'm the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. I was there before it all started, and I'll be there because there is no end. There'll never be an end. There'll never be less. There'll only be more. You'll still be discovering into eternity. You'll still be finding me. There's no place you can go. There's no place you can fall. There's no depth you can go to that I won't be there because I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I'm the King. Hallelujah. And we can be part of his kingdom if we surrender to him and give ourselves to him today. See him like Stephen saw him. See him like Isaiah saw him. See him like John saw him. See him like you need to see him today, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's stand together this morning. You say, yeah, but you don't know what's going on in my life. Doesn't matter. Jesus is on the throne. Yeah, but I got cancer. Yeah, but Jesus is on the throne. Yeah, but my wife left me. Well, but Jesus is on the throne. Yeah, my husband's in prison. Yeah, but Jesus is on the throne. But my kid's in rehab. I know, but Jesus is on the throne. But I came in here today to get out of the cold because I don't have a house. I don't have a car. I got nowhere to go. But guess who's still on the throne? Jesus is still on the throne. And he's come to provide, and he's come to heal, and he's come to save, and he's come to lead, and he's come to guide. He's come to shine light into our lives and into our circumstances today. I tell you what, if you're here this morning and you've got impossible circumstances and situations in your life, but you say, I need a miracle today. You need the one who is ruling on the throne. You need to get this to the King this morning. And what I'm telling you is, he's the very one you need. The King that's on his throne, he's the very one to help you. I can't, but I know the King, and he can sign the order. He can bring whatever's needed in your life. Somebody here this morning, you need a miracle. I want you to slip out and come and stand here. We're going to pray. We're wrapping this up. But you need a miracle. You've got something you're facing right now. It's bigger than what you can handle. And you need God to step in and help you. I want you to come stand here. We're going to pray together this morning. We're going to ask the King to step into our circumstances and make a difference. I just felt that this morning. We need to pray together this morning. Come on, somebody else. This may be your first time here, but you need a miracle. Come on. Or you just feel like, man, I got to hand this over to him. I've been carrying this and I can't carry it anymore. I need to give this to the King. I need to put it in the hands of the King. He's here to help us this morning. He's here to help us this morning. Go ahead, PJ, sing whatever you got there. You need a miracle this morning. Come on. You're battling with something. You just feel like, man, I'm being overwhelmed by this. The King has come to help you this morning. Not me, but a heavenly King is here to provide. I need somebody that knows how to pray to come stand with these who have come forward this morning. We're going to pray together. We're going to agree together. We're going to believe that Jesus is here this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, we got folks here that need a miracle. They need your provision. They need you to step in. They've got something bigger than what they can handle. But you're the King who rules on the throne this morning. You're there to provide. You're there to miraculously meet our needs today. Oh, you're the Holy One, and you're here to help us today. Lord, I believe you to deliver us today. I believe you to make the difference today, Lord, in the name of Jesus. You'll come and do what only you can do, Lord. Make the difference for us today. Jesus, as we stand together this morning, I believe you, Lord. I believe you, Lord, to deliver. I believe you to bring us hope today. I believe you to bring us hope today, Lord. Oh, we trust you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We trust you, Lord. Your provision is there for us in the name of Jesus. We can't bear this anymore, so we put it in your hands, Lord. We put it in your hands, Lord. We put it in your hands, because you're the King, and so you're greater than every burden. You're greater than anything we can face, Lord. You're there to provide for us, Lord. You're there to provide for us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. You're there as our healer. You're the King who works the miracle. You're the King that provides for us today. You're the King that supplies for us today. You're the King that lifts that weight off of us, Lord. It's crushing, but in you there's victory, Lord. We're not crushed. We're not crushed, Lord. We're not crushed. You're there to hold us up. You're there to lift us. You're there to encourage us. You're there to meet the need today. Oh, Jesus, set her free today. In Jesus' name, we come home to you. Set her free today. Let there be victory that comes and healing restored, health restored. Watching us online somewhere, maybe you're watching from a hospital room, but there's no reason for you to be afraid. Don't let fear get into your heart. Jesus is on the throne this morning. He rules and reigns. The day's going to come when every last enemy will be under his feet, but I'm going to tell you by faith this morning, get a glimpse of Jesus on the throne. Get a glimpse of him, your King, and his kingdom, and there's power, and there's authority, there's healing, there's grace, there's strength, there's provision, there's blessing there. It's for you today. Reach out in faith and lay hold of it. Lord, we claim it today. The blessings of God to be upon your people. The blessings and provision of the King for his citizens, for his subjects, that you rule and reign in our hearts and our lives. And we claim it in faith today in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's give a shout to the Lord and thank him for his blessings. Thank him for his favor. Thank him for his mercy and his grace. You're the King, and we see you high and lifted up. We won't be afraid. There's victory for the people of God. Hallelujah. Go rejoicing this morning. Just give somebody a high five. Let them know, man, he's on his throne. It's going to be all right. There's peace for us today. We'll see you tonight or next time. God bless you. Go in his mercy and his great grace.